All right, we're going to look at the second lesson in the life of Joseph today, and I'm going to be a little bit rebellious. I know I haven't, normally I'm not rebellious about the lesson, but I have decided that I want to change the name of the lesson, and so I just decided to put it up on the board since you wouldn't remember everything as I was talking about. Hey, by the way, welcome to our Zoomies today. We're really glad to have you with us. You just make such a vital part of our class. But anyway, I'm going to just use a couple of different sayings for our outline this morning rather than using the one that was in your book. But it's really the same thing. Either way, it's a message of putting into action what we say we believe, even if there is a cost. And last week, we saw how sometimes we can't control the situation and that we're required to go through, and things are difficult to handle as we watch Joseph and his family members sell him into slavery. And even things that cut into the core of our being sometimes are things that we're recalled on to handle. And so today we're going to investigate another scene in Joseph's life, in another situation where his faith is tested and he's called on to respond to that. And our lesson looks at this period in his life with three words: tempted, trapped, and trustworthy. But I'm going to teach them with these two thoughts: bloom where you are planted, and deal with life God's way. And also we're going to look at a couple of words, just the definition of two words, and that's the word refuse, and the second word is cost. Now, I put up here on the board what those two mean, and I want you to know that they're taken from the elementary edition of Webster in 1966, which is the only dictionary I happen to have in my home. So they're pretty simple terms, you know. I think maybe it was one of my children's when they were in elementary school, so that can tell you how far back it goes. But anyway, the first word that I want to look at is refuse. And it means to say that one will not take something that's offered to them, like a gift, or refuse a suggestion. And Webster also says it means that you'll not give to something. You'll turn down a request to do something from somebody, or refuse to get involved in things. So as we look at that word, and as I was thinking about it, I asked myself, what could cause me to refuse something, especially something that really looks good? And I want to just ask you, how good are you at refusing something that you might want or that might cost you something to refuse it? Yesterday, I was thinking about giving, and I thought about that old show we used to watch called The Millionaire, and they would go around and they would give $1 million to somebody. So I thought to myself, wouldn't it be fun if I came in the class today and I was able to give out $100 bills to my friends? So I brought five $100 bills today, and I'm okay to give these to anybody that might want them, if you want one or two or three or four. So I'm seeing some hands there. You won't refuse? Okay. Well, just so you'll know, I don't have in my budget this month to give away $500, so I'm going to take it out of my tithe. And then, so you don't care. Okay, well, I'll see you after class. You don't mind that cost. That's the second word I want to show us, the word cost. So see me after class if you're okay with taking out a tithe. After all, they collected $400,000 last week, and I'm not sure the church really needs that, even though I think God's told me to tithe. But anyway, you get the picture there. The second word that I want to talk about is the word cost. What does that mean? And again, Webster defines this as the price of something or something you must give up for something. So if you choose not to take the $100, everybody except Jody maybe, it's a cost to you. It's going to cost you not having that $100 or $200 or $300. And that's kind of part of what our lesson is like today. Sometimes refusing something in our life will cost us. And I'm going to just paint a few scenarios in so we can kind of make that plain. I know we're past new job offers, but supposing you had a new job offer that would raise your income or even double your income, and but you had to sell a product that you didn't really believe in. So what kind of choice would you make? Not to take the job, because if you don't take the job, it's going to cost you a lot of money. It's probably the right thing to do. Suppose your granddaughter came to you, we know how this goes, and said, "My heart is just set on going to school at this college because all my friends are going there, and Mom and Dad say that they can't afford to pay it, but they thought maybe you could help me with it." And you realize that the cost of that school is Washington, George Washington, whatever those big universities that they're all protesting at now, is $90,000 a year, and you know that you'd probably have to mortgage your home to get that $90,000, and so you say, "I can't do it." But the cost is, you've never told your granddaughter no before, and now you've got to watch her be disappointed that Grandma or Magus disappointed her, not been able to do that. Here's another scenario. Taxes were due on April 15th, and I didn't quite have enough to pay my taxes, so I filed an extension so I could kind of work it out, see if I couldn't get some more deductions. And then I remembered that I paid for the kids to go to camp this summer. And if I can use that as a deduction because the church made a mistake and they put it down as a contribution, and I've actually got a check made out to the church for that camp fee. So if I put that in, and I'll be able to prove it because I have the check and I have the receipt from the church, my taxes will be lower. But then that would be cheating. So it's going to cost me what I would have saved. Then I have this one. "I'm so tired today, I could really use some extra sleep, but I know I need to be at church, so I'm going." The cost is sleep deprivation. But it is a cost. And we could go on and on with those kind of things about receiving something, taking something that you really want, that actually costs us something if you refuse it. The last one I want to use is, we were in a class that I was teaching back in the 80s. I had a ladies' class at ULIS before we left to go to England. And the question came up in my Bible study, because it was a real thing that had happened. What would you do if you were going over to visit a new neighbor that had just moved in, and they started taking the Lord's name in vain while you were visiting with them? Would you tell them, "Hey, I'm offended by that," or would you just make an excuse to leave? And the conversation went on in the class with, well, it is their home, and, you know, it offends me, so I can leave, but I would feel bad about telling them that they shouldn't do that, but I know that I probably need to. And we didn't solve the issue in the class, because, you know, I said, "Okay, on with the lesson. You know, y'all could talk all day about that." And I got home, because I had kind of thought, okay, I would probably just excuse myself and leave and at least get to know them before I said anything. And as I was thinking about it when I got home, this thought came to me: what if that neighbor was saying really bad things about my husband? I would have immediately said something. And so I had my answer. But it would probably cost a friendship there to begin with. So you see, cost and refusing and cost can be in many things in our lives. And we can talk about the shows that we watched last year that were really good, and this year when they came on, they had all these sex scenes and other things, and so we had to turn them off, and we'll never know who married who and who got divorced or the end of the story or anything. And I want to feel sorry for myself, because I think sometimes that God is letting things happen in my life that are not really best for me, but I've decided to just trust Him, and my cost is nobody gets to come to the pity party. So you see the point I'm trying to make here. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 39, and we're going to look at this scene in Joseph's life as God brings him to reject something or refuse something, and what it cost him in his life. Joseph had been sold by his brothers to the Midianites, taken down to Egypt, and there he's been sold to Potiphar. And most of us already know the story, but I just want to bring a few more thoughts to our mind as we look at this chapter. When we studied Jacob's life several weeks ago, I think we came to understand that oftentimes God uses things in our lives that we would never have requested and never would have thought that we might call blessings. Because we saw that in Jacob's life. Many things that he didn't like in his life became a blessing as God used every step of the way and was working in his life to prepare him for what was ahead. Sometimes we get off course and he just uses all things work together for good for his children and he brings us back. And Joseph's life speaks volumes as we walk with him on his journey of the same thing. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites." Now the Midianites and the Ishmaelites are the same thing, if you're questioning that, who had taken him there. "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in the charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. We saw Laban being blessed several weeks ago because of Jacob. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge, and he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate." Kind of a nice life there, isn't it? "With one jealous action by his brothers, Joseph's life changed from favorite son to common slave. Joseph could have descended into feelings of resentment, revenge, self-pity, apathy, depression, and anger, but he did not give in to those feelings. You see, even in his arrogance, and we know that was there, in his favored position, he still knew the God of his fathers, and he still decided to trust him. And we know this because of the way that he acted. Scripture says the Lord was with him. In fact, it says it four times in these verses that we read. And it seems like I remember Jacob, his father, discovering the same thing when he was sent away running because of his tricks with Esau, getting his birthright, when the angels came and ascended and descended. And we know Joseph's decision because it was evident. We could see it in his life as we read these verses. Now keep in mind that he's now in one of the largest cities in the world. He knew nothing about the language or the culture. Nothing about the people and their ways. He'd been kidnapped, and he had to adjust to a whole new life in a strange city, and he was a slave. Look at verse 3. "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, he was so impressed he put him in charge of everything." In other words, Joseph became a successful slave. He bloomed where he was planted. Just imagine how you might have reacted. I think I would have cried and wallowed in self-pity. Maybe I could have had that pity party. I might have questioned God and perhaps even been angry with the world. We see that a lot of times. I might even have gotten a sign and protested like we've seen on TV lately. And said, "Where are my rights? You know, is this fair?" A true pity party, because it would really be all about me. But not Joseph. He trusted God, the God he had been taught about. Those lessons from the past had an effect on him. Maybe Dad told him about his great-grandfather and how he trusted him when God told him to go up on the mountain and sacrifice his son. Just think, he might have had that story. Maybe his granddad had told him about how God had led his dad's servant to find his grandmother, Rebecca. Remember that story? Whatever. It had to do with his training, his failures, his life as God had moved him, and it was so strong that Potiphar recognized that he had been blessed because of Joseph, and he put him in charge of all his property and all his possessions. Here's a spoiled young man. Probably had to figure out a lot of things. Suddenly given the management of a very important man's household. Wonder if that made him a bit better at being Pharaoh's right-hand man later on down the road. Wonder if that gave him the ability to know how to manage the food that he had to manage when the great famine is going to come in a few weeks as we're studying. By the way, he's a slave. But God was using him in the circumstances of Joseph to teach him leadership and hard work and different skills that he might need. I asked myself, what skills might he have developed in this scenario that he's in? Well, he probably had to know how to work finances. He probably had to know about production because it said he was in charge of his fields, so he had to know what to do with the produce that came from that. Distribution, maybe marketing, leadership skills, mainly the value of hard work. And many of us in this room develop the skills we have now because we were put in situations when we were young in order to learn the things that we need to do the things that we do right now. I can certainly look back on my life, and if it wasn't for time, I would tell you the scenario of all that went on as a young child. But when I look back on it, I don't say, poor me. I say, thank you, God, because you put me through those things in order to be where I am today and to handle the things that you bring my way. If we look down in verses 21 and 23, which I'm not going to read, but those verses tell us that the second time that he was in charge of everything, and that was as a slave, once as a slave and then once as a prisoner. So we see something here. We see God preparing him all the way for the job that he has for us. And we know the end of the story, so it's plain for us to see. God was simply getting him ready for that big event. He was honing his skills in administration so that he'd be ready when he needed him for the big things. So I ask us, can we get to the place where we bloom, where we are planted right now? Even in adverse situations, can we just simply trust God in that? I don't mean that I settle in if I have to move, if suddenly I have to downsize and start a different life. It means whatever circumstances that God puts you in, whatever he's asking you to trust him for right now. I would really prefer that he would have sent me to an accredited school with good classrooms and fun times and regular hours to let me get my skills honed. But sometimes he allows us to be in situations that we can't understand, but we can trust. Joseph was able to rise above the temptations, and he did not wallow in self-pity. He was spiritually sensitive to the presence of God in his life, and he bloomed where he was planted. Let's move on. It says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. I'm sorry. I think I missed a page. Yeah. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left the cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak until her master came home. Then she told him this story. that Hebrew slave you brought us came to me and made sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. As I read and studied this, I found out that this prison was harsher than most prisons. We sometimes think, oh, maybe it wasn't because it was kings and it was a little bit different. But this prison they put him in, and we even read, I should have written the scripture down, but we read in Psalms, I think, where he was actually put in chains and bonds in this prison at one point in time. Potiphar put him in charge of everything and left his home in his care, but his wife was attracted to him. Now, we have to remember that Joseph is probably in his early 20s, maybe even 20 at this time. He's 20 years old, and because he was 30 when he began his career with Pharaoh, and he spent a number of years in prison. He was what we might call a hunk today. And Potiphar's wife, she was interested. Can you imagine the temptation of a teenage boy or a young man to be intimate with the boss's wife who'd had him in slavery? I think he would say that's a pretty good score. But notice what he did. And this is our main lesson for today. He refused. He refused something that might have been an enjoyable situation for him. Think what kind of benefits he might have gotten simply because she was kind of second in command there. She probably would have rewarded him with special favors, and it would have been to Joseph's advantage to be in her favor and not have her upset with him. But Joseph made a difficult choice. And he had some reasons. If you look at verse 8, there was a matter of integrity. The master trusted him. There was a matter of what the master had entrusted to him. But most of all, there was a matter of it being a wicked and sin against God. I thought as I read that, oh, that today that we could see God's way as we deal with gender and alternative lifestyles and living together before marriage. And I wonder, do we take a stand with these things or do we just accept them because of the circumstances? He knew the reason for his choice because his character backed up his decision. Now he's in a predicament. He can't leave. He's a slave. He can't tell his boss. Who would believe him? He can't stop doing his work. He has too much integrity and the sense of responsibility, but he can flee, as we see in verse 12. We need to understand that this was not a one-time temptation. It kept coming at him. Sin has a way of doing that in our lives. If it can't get us one way, it'll come back another way. It always tries to reason with us about what the benefits would be, and our sensitivity to our spiritual life will determine our actions when we're tempted. Verse 10 and following shows his determination not to sin against God or his earthly master. Joseph rejected her because his master trusted him and because it was wrong. Why would God allow him to be tempted over and over by this woman? We know that God controls our lives and he controls our circumstances. I think he needed to learn self-control. He needed to learn discipline, how the enemy works, and to simply learn to trust God in a situation. Potiphar's wife lied about him. She made up a story, and there was nothing he could do about it. And once again, he was in a position of simple trust in God. It cost him dearly to say no. Several years in prison, but we see that the Lord was with him, and we know that story. I don't think we'll study that. But the details are written in the words, in the word for us to see what happened to him as he was thrown in that prison and the dreams he had and so forth. It was unfair. It was based on a lie. I'm just stopping to think what we complain about. You know, how many of us have been treated this harshly? with something in our lives. So what are some things in our lives that cause us to resist temptation? When you might say, well, I'm afraid of getting caught. But it's really deeper than that if it's God's way. If we deal with life God's way, we learn to lean on the Lord. We have a desire to please Him. Oh, it's part of every prayer I pray. Lord, just let me please You with my life every day. We have a habit of resisting temptation because we have developed it in our lives. We've disciplined our lives. We love God. We simply love Him. And sometimes it's just knowing what it'll cost us. Even though Jody's going to take this $100 bill, I think, you know, it's going to cost her conscience when she thinks about my tithe. But anyway, think for a minute what causes us to compromise. Why would we compromise? Well, I deserve it, and nobody's going to know. And who cares? It feels right. These things are a part of that temptation all the time that we have in our lives. But what cost would you be willing to accept in your life, even if it was hard? We can come up with all kinds of reasons to yield to temptation, but the bottom line is, where am I in my relationship to God? Have I taken it too lightly? Have I let Satan have a stronghold in my life? Have I forgotten what it's like to die daily? Have I gotten to the place where I believe that what I desire is better for me than what God desires? Too often we rejoice in successfully resisting temptation only to succumb to it the next day. Joseph knew rejecting Potiphar's wife would cost him dearly, but he was determined not to sin. And the same faithfulness that had resulted in his becoming Potiphar's chief servant also brought about his fall into disfavor in prison. But that same faithfulness also put him in a position of authority in the prison. What do we learn from this? Most of us will not be sold into slavery. And hopefully most of us will not be put into prison. But all of us at some time in our lives will be in a position where we need to cling to the fact that the Lord is with us in order to go on. I think I could probably look around this room and know that each one of us at some point in our lives have or are in that position right now where we just cling to Him. All of us have within us as children of God the ability to refuse temptation for all the right reasons, even when it looks good. But it only comes as we have that spiritual determination to practice our faith when tempted to sin, regardless of the cost. Our temptations will be varied. Our rule book is God's Word, not how we feel. He's very clear about certain things, and He gives wisdom to those that are not spelled out in the Word. Think about some things that you might need to do right now, or you might need the help to resist temptation. We no longer have the temptations we had as young people, but we certainly still deal with them daily. You know what yours are. It's those things you confess every time you pray, that you ask God to make you better at. Keeping the Word of God in our heart, scripture memorization, a desire to please Him when you're tempted, knowing the consequences, even perhaps having an accountability partner when you need help, are things that we can do in our lives to know that we're able to resist temptation. Put into place in your life today one of those things, or one or maybe two or whatever, that might help you, especially if you're dealing with something and the cost is going to be great, but you just really want it in your life right now. It's my desire today, and I believe God's desire, that we stop and do an examination of our lives to determine if we're really blooming where we are planted. If we're dealing with life God's way, persisting in our spiritual growth to be able to have the mind of Christ and claim His promises. Just to sum up, just remember that God uses things in our everyday life to bring to light things that need to be handled and changed. Joseph had a few things that God needed to work on. He had pride and arrogance, and I think he probably had a little cockiness about him as he flaunted his brothers with his dreams, even his parents with his dreams. And God had to work on him, and he brought some things in his life that caused him to think about those. God uses happenings, labeled by us as good and sometimes bad, to teach us those things we need to learn to be the worker, the servant, the leader that God wants us to be. We know that all of us have been given gifts, special abilities, and qualities of all kinds. Every gift is part of the body of Christ and is needed to function. I remember I used to get discouraged when we first came to Texas and worked with Brother Manly Beasley, and I was his one-girl office, and Mac would go out and preach revival meetings, and Brother Manley would go out and preach revival meetings, and Marthy, his wife, did all kinds of women's conferences, and I did have my Sunday school class at church that I was teaching. But, you know, sometimes they would call me, they'd be on the road somewhere, and they'd say, "Oh, between services today, we walked on the beach and had such a good time." Or they would tell me about this person they met that just blessed their heart. Or they would say in the service last night that lasted a couple of hours, we had 22 people saved, and I'm sitting in the office. And Brother Manley, who was the kind of man that you kind of felt like when he walked into the room, you wanted to put something over your heart because you felt like he could read your heart and he could know your sin list or whatever. And I'm sure that he, you know, he knew a little bit more about me than I knew about myself. And one day he called me into the office when he came in, which he did a lot, and discussed things. And he said, "I just want to tell you something, just in case you need to hear it." He said, "You know, ministry doesn't go on unless somebody licks the stamps." I've never forgotten that, especially, you know, in the field that God called me into to work. We're usually not out in the open. We're in the office working on the books. But when he said, "It doesn't go on if you don't respond to the letters, if you don't talk, send a confirmation to a pastor that we're coming at this date," or whatever it is, somebody has to lick the stamps. And that's where we all are. Somebody has to lick the stamps. You may not think your gift is all that important about anything, but God has used your life up to this point and continues to use it every day in order for you to perform the things that he has for you. And you're still here, so he still has things for you to do. I'll always be grateful, by the way, for those 5 years that I spent with him training me about nonprofits, because of what God had called us into and what I need and the role I've had to have with GHI all these years. God uses daily lives by putting us in a position to make good decisions in the future, but he gives us small things to overcome, getting us ready for the bigger and harder things. But God is always with us, and he uses everyday blessings and trials, most of all to let us know that we're never alone, that he's our strength. He is sovereign, and he's in control. I was upstairs working this week, and I'm going to close with this story. And it was lunchtime. I knew Mac was waiting on his lunch. So I came down the stairs to get lunch ready, and he's sitting on the couch, and he's going through YouTubes. He's looking for something in particular. But what came up as I was walking through the room was a message by Adrian Rogers. I don't know if y'all know that name, but he was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for many years, a big, mega, huge church and everything. And Adrian Rogers was given an example, and I just caught the last little bit of it, but I just thought, oh, that just fits our lesson. He was talking about this little boy that the father had given a list of things for him to do in the garden, and the little boy had done all these things, but the last thing on the list was move that big rock that's on a certain position and move it over to here. And the little boy was down by that rock, pushing on it and shoving on it. And he just finally looked up at his dad and he said, I don't have the strength to do this. I just can't do it. This rock's not going to get moved. And the dad looked down at him and he said, son, as long as I'm here, I'm also your strength. And we can do it together. And he said, the little father went over and the boy together, they picked the rock up and moved it. And I thought, this is exactly what he's showing us in this passage. Whatever he calls on us to do, he is our strength, and we can always depend on him. Joseph's life was not easy. Fleeing temptation sometimes is not easy, but we have a God who is there strengthening us for whatever he brings our way, and we need to praise him every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Joseph's life. We look at these Bible stories sometimes and we think, well, that's not me. But in every one of them, we can see ourselves. We can see the life that you've brought us to as we've walked this earth. And we know that you have that perfect plan for the abilities you've given us, for us to use them and bring you glory. And Lord, I just pray that we will learn to walk just trusting you to be our strength. Father, you know how old I am, and you know how many times a day I say, I'm too old to be teaching. I can't think anymore. I can't do these things. But Lord, I pray that I'll see your strength as long as it's needed. And I pray that each one of us will do that. We're in a place in our lives, Father, where we are struggling with things we never thought we'd be struggling with. And yet, you've been faithful all the past years, and we trust you to be faithful in the future. Lord, give us a new determination that we can refuse those things that are wrong, and we can count the cost, and the cost of serving you is worth anything that it costs us. I praise you today. I thank you for this class. I thank you what they mean to me and how you've blessed me to be a part of them for so many years. And we just praise your name today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.